We'll turn in our Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We'll be continuing what we began last week, considering the Lord's Passover. Like Psalm 78, so too here with these events of which we'll be reading. Judas, having taken of the bread and fellowship with the Lord, was one of those unbelieving who, though abundantly fed, did so in rebellion, and the Lord's judgment came upon him. But for those who eat in faith and with a right heart, there's an abundant feeding spiritually, and that's what we seek as we come to God's Word today. Let's pray first before the Word is read. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near, this psalm helps us to see that you take sin seriously. You would not have us test you or provoke you, in any way defy you or rebel against you. And we confess that in various ways we have been unfaithful. We've done those things that you've commanded us not to do, and we've neglected what you've called us to do. Lord, have mercy on us, and we pray that even these chastening words that remind us of the stern rebuke and the correction and punishment for sinners. Lord, were it not for the mercy of Jesus Christ, Lord, we would be in ruin. And yet you've given us life. You've called us to fellowship. You've called us to live with Christ, to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. And we pray then that you'd feed our souls this day. Bless your word to us. Give us understanding. Change our lives to be those that live in communion with God. Lord, help us. Give us good alarm and a right spirit. Help us in all that we think of here, whether it's read or preached. May it all be heard and all received for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verse 23 verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And we'll end our reading of God's word here at this point. In our previous lesson last week, we saw the preparations to the Lord's Passover. The priests and the scribes had plotted to bring about his death. Judas betrayed him unto that death. Satan had entered into Judas for that very purpose. And yet Jesus, as we saw, coordinated all of the details, both good and evil, behind this, because he had his master plan to die for his people. And so whether it's the room of the Passover itself, whether it's the perverse scheme of the wicked, Jesus prepared everything about his Passover meal. At verse 1, we read that the Passover was approaching. The Gospel of John tells us this was 6 days out. Here again at verse 7, we read, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread." Yet again at verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come." What's happening here but that the preparations, the drama, is building? The hour has now come. The Passover is prepared, only now to be observed. As we see today, once prepared, our Lord provided for us through his Passover. There were preparations to make. They've all been made. And now there are the provisions that Jesus is to bring to his people. What help there is in a provision? The life insurance policy when tragedy happens. Groceries when the stomach is grumbling and the refrigerator is empty. Aid when there's deep need or even devastation across a land. Inheritance for loved ones. What a help there is in a provision that has been made. But you ask yourself, what is the Lord's provision for his people? How did the Lord provide for us in his Passover? There are two things, I think, that should be brought out from this passage. The first provision that Jesus made for us in connection with his Passover is a sharing with his people, eating and drinking with us. It's with us. He shares. The second one that he provides is a sacrifice, suffering and dying for us. Those two, there's a sharing that is with us, there's a sacrifice that is for us. That's what the Lord has provided in relation to his Passover. And we want to look at these so that we'll all the more rejoice, that we'll all the more live by what our Lord has left us, what he has provided for us through his Passover. Look at that first one about the sharing. To set the backdrop, according to the Old Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long event. It happened from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan. That's the Hebrew month. Think of it as a week in April, given to festivity. The Passover meal was celebrated that first evening. The lamb for the Passover was slaughtered in the afternoon, usually about 2:30 up until about 6 o'clock. After that, the meal was then observed. The feast proper began the remaining 7 days from that point. So if we're to translate this historically, it comes out to be Thursday, April 5th in the year 30 A.D., This is a real event that happened, and our Lord was present at it. Like all the feasts, This is theologically rich. There's much significance to the Passover meal. It presented all the core themes of God's redemption, how he brought salvation to his people. As the Passover, it reminded the people that they were exempt from the angel of death that horrific night when he passed over for all the firstborn to be struck dead at 12 o'clock midnight. It was the Passover. And applying the blood to their doorposts and the lentil, as it were, painted and spattered and smeared on, God, by the shedding of blood, passed over his people. And he didn't bring them the death that, apart from that blood, they would have had. As the feast was the unleavened bread, it reminded the people that they had to leave Egypt in haste. We couldn't even wait for the bread to finish its course. We had to quick get up and go and leave in haste. It was so urgent. They must get out of there in light of an angry Pharaoh and grieving Egyptians. It was unleavened bread also because, as the New Testament tells us, we should be a repentant people. We should be purged, cleansed from evil, such that there's no leaven, as it were, in us. Remember, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of evil in your life, though claiming to be a Christian." As a feast, they ate bitter herbs. And what does this remind them of? But the utter oppression, the slavery that they endured for a long time in the land of Egypt. All of this was theologically rich, and it was significant. But then there's this Passover meal. In some ways, it was very much like all the other Passover meals. It was a typical Passover meal that had been observed for generations. After the lamb was slain, they would gather for an opening prayer of thanksgiving. A first cup of wine would follow this. After that cup, they would then eat the bitter herbs. Once the herbs were eaten, there was a time of catechism. And it wasn't the father asking the child, it was the child asking the father. Why? What does all this mean? Why are we doing this? Why can't I go out and play? Why do I have to stay here for this family gathering to eat this meal as we have from generation to generation? And it would be a time for the father to give a lesson. He'd raise his children, and the family would be confessing their faith. After this, they would sing Psalms 113 and 114, followed by a second cup. Then they would eat the lamb with the unleavened bread. With this would be a third cup, followed by the singing of Psalms 115 through 118. It was after this third cup that our Lord took the bread and instituted with another cup what the church has called variously the Last Supper and the First Supper. It's the Last Supper because it's there at the end of the Passover meal, which here had run its full course. But it's actually the First Supper in a real sense because it's the beginning of Passover made utterly new in the Lord's own supper, which commemorates his death for his people, celebrating the new covenant in his blood. So it was an ordinary Passover meal, but it was an extraordinary Passover meal, first though last. And here in these aspects of the meal, our Lord provided a sharing with his disciples. We're taught from a young age the good and the need to share. Usually at first it's toys. At the most mature point in our lives, it's sharing ourselves with someone else in some way. Our Lord Jesus shared himself with us. There could be no greater sharing than Jesus himself given for his people. What did he share and how did he share it? Of course, he shared in our very flesh and blood through his incarnation. Here, remaining the Son of God, having become the Son of Man, he fully shared in our humanity, accepting sin. Fully God, fully man, our Savior here sharing himself with his disciples. And he will share himself with his people ever since and evermore, because he always bears that humanity that he assumed. He shared himself at the Passover. He not only came and dwelt among us, he shared himself as that man that he became. And several of his Passover statements reveal that. For starters, there's the beginning of it being observed by a household. Households observed the Passover. And here is Jesus considering these beloved disciples as his own kin, his own house, as it were, his closest companions. We see it in his endearing manner, not only by at this point having washed his disciples' feet, if you were to read John 13, but he says at verse 28 of this chapter, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Have you had a bosom buddy, a kindred spirit, someone who has stood by you in your difficult times? Isn't that person just like family to you? It's a dear one. Jesus said of his disciples that they were those who stood by him in his trials, his closest companions, his human supports, his friends. The sharing manner is brought out further at verse 15, if you look at that. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Not apart from you, but with you. As the scripture says, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed of this. He shares with us. Though sinless, he accepts sinners. Though God, he became man. And though above his disciples, he shared here with his disciples, this very significant meal. What love of the Savior for us, that he would earnestly desire to eat the Passover with us as disciples. We know something of what's bound up in the word lust. We use that word to describe intense desire for sin. Somebody lusting, sexual sin. Covetous for money, greedy for power. We know this word lust, and we often use it in a negative way. But the word lust can be used in a very powerful way, because the word simply means a strong desire. It's not necessarily a negative word. It can be a very positive word, and especially for the things of God. Yearning. Longing, as a deer longs and pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O Lord. That's a picture of intense desire. And the word that our Lord used here is that word that's often translated lust, strong desire. I have lusted. With lust, I have lusted to eat this Passover with you. It's translated often as just earnestly desire. But Jesus here is longing for fellowship with his people, for communion, for sharing, for being together and joining in, as Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant a thing it is when brothers join together in unity." Is that lust a scandalous thing? No. Only if you find free grace a scandal. To a sinner, I suppose it is. But for Jesus to sinners, especially to his disciples, it's something that he very much looks forward to. You remember that this meal is a sort of pinnacle of all those other gatherings where he was so often accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. And here are those that have become disciples, these 12 anyways, that he's called out of that way of life, that he very much is ready and inclined and earnestly desiring to fellowship with them. What love of our Savior that he would call us into this. Aren't we often indifferent? We're often lukewarm, very passive, sometimes unprepared, certainly unworthy, ill-motivated sometimes. And yet our Savior is, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. He's one who shares. It was a desire of love that he shared. For sure, he's looking forward to finishing his work, to coming to the cross and dying, and providing that atonement as the great high priest for all of the people of God. And he's looking forward to that. So yes, he's earnestly desiring to eat this Passover. We love it when we check off things on our to-do list. Well, the Lord was earnestly desiring this because it was that much further along in the work that his Father had given him. But above and beyond and in all that, it's our Lord Jesus that is earnestly desiring for that communion with his own disciples. Maybe we could liken it to, say, a teenage brother who's building something for his 8-year-old younger brother. And after homework, he goes down in the basement and he starts working on this project, whatever it is, maybe a model airplane or something. And he's doing it to get it just right. And he can't wait to see what the expression is going to be on his younger brother's face when he gives him exactly the kind of thing that he loves. The surprise, the joy, the affection that's bound up in the making and the receiving and the sharing of that together in the moment. Jesus said, I have earnestly desired. With lust I have lusted to observe this Passover. Do you think of our Lord, your Lord, as having that kind of affection and interest in you? Aren't we oftentimes like the woman who comes up and is just content with the fringe of the garment? And well, we'll just get this close because getting too close to Jesus, he undoes me, he exposes me. He's so holy, he shows that I'm so unworthy. And with all the sins that I know about, it's even worse to come into his presence that he knows about them and sees me in them and when I come out of them to him. But our Lord is one who earnestly desires to commune with his people. And it's because of the sacrifice that he would make for us. But first there is this sharing. How meaningful then those words at verse 17. As Jesus took that second of the 4 cups of the Passover meal and he said, take this and share it among yourselves. What he himself held, he gave to us. And he said, share it among yourselves. What he has that's given to us is that which we then share among all. There's a fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it was a cup, soon it would be a sharing in his righteousness, peace with God, and everlasting life. Your Lord is one who seeks to share these things with you. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's not ashamed to call you and me brethren. But he welcomes us. Still more, there's that word at verse 19, that as the Passover meal is finishing, Jesus turned his attention to a specific meal in the context of the Passover, as if maybe a flower blossoming from the stem. He's taken the bread and he says, this is my body which is given for you. What is given but a gift? And if the body is symbolized in the bread, And he gives that to us. He's sharing with us himself. He is the bread of life that we are to eat and chew on, as it were. Jesus wants to share nothing less than himself with us as our nourishment. He's the ultimate gift. People whose lives are saved because of another, they know the value of somebody giving in the way our Lord has for his people. There's no better gift than to give yourself to someone else. A person dies, and yet, say, because of vital organ donor, someone else gets that lung and so can live, or gets that heart for a transplant. And because of the death of the one, because of his generosity, he gives, as it were, himself to the person such that the person may live. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And as Jesus had that bread, and he said, this is my body. Take, eat, this is given for you. He's speaking here of his sharing himself on the merits of his death for us. Jesus has provided for us no less than himself in sharing himself for us as our Savior. It's a sharing. He who eats and drinks with his disciples gives himself to his disciples. I think that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said to the church for every generation, so that we might have a feeling sense of his benefits toward us. Paul says to the church, is not the cup we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Isn't the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The answer to that question is what? Of course. Yes. It's a sharing. We share in communion with Christ. And just as the people, as Paul's teaching there, under the old covenant would go up and bring their sacrifice, and they would eat a portion of it there with the priest, by that they shared in all the merits and the benefits of that sacrifice offered by that priest. There was a sharing. And when we share in the breaking of the body and blood of Christ at the communion table, we are saying that those benefits of his death, he the priest, they have come to me. And my eating at this table signifies that I've partaken of everything his sacrifice is for me. Forgiveness with God, peace with God, acceptance with God, life with God, being made new. And so Jesus has shared this such that we then would share with him in celebrating it. So there's a sharing of Jesus. He's provided it through his eating and drinking with us as disciples. The second one that the passage brings out is that Jesus provides us a sacrifice. It's suffering and dying for us. You notice the change in the text. At verse 15, Jesus ate his Passover with us. At verses 19, and again at verse 20, the acts symbolized in Jesus' supper are for us. What does it say? This is my body, which is given for you. It's given on behalf of you. This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And the Passover, a sharing with us, is conveyed. It's in the sacrifice at the supper, noted, that there is this sacrifice further portrayed to us. The Passover ends, the supper begins. It's not to say that the Passover was not about sacrifice, because it was. It was about a sacrifice. A lamb had to be slain. Verse 7, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. God required it. His law required it. Not only in general, but all the details, the day, the manner, the time, who could partake of it, so on and so forth. So the Passover was a sacrifice, but the Lord's Supper is conveying to us not that it is a sacrifice, but that it's pointing us to Christ's once for all sacrifice. And so Jesus is bringing this out in a fuller expression. You notice that first the Lord's body and blood are symbolized by the bread and the cup. But they're not bare symbols. They're not empty, or as the Reformers would call them, naked symbols, as if they have nothing in them or they don't do anything. No, they're means of grace. They are something. They mean something. And therefore, they bring you something as you take them up in faith. They're not actual means into which Jesus is transformed, as if they become or literally become or are his body and blood. Clearly, the bread and the cup that Jesus held in his hand was an extension of himself. It was distinct. The cup could have been dropped. The bread could have been dropped. It was distinct from his hand. And so these don't become him, nor are they literally, but these elements are means of Jesus conveying himself to us. So these elements of the supper, like the unleavened bread, like the Passover herbs, like the lamb, these are pointing us toward that once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus gave for us at the cross. So then note some of the particular features that we should grasp as Jesus is bringing these to us, verse 20. This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. This cup. Literally, it was the cup of the Passover. This cup, which is now new as the cup for the Lord's Supper. This cup Jesus is using as a symbol, as a means of grace. You know what the cup is for. We'll sing Psalm 75 in due time, where the cup often has to do with the Lord, with his justice and his wrath, making for someone to drink the cup. Remember, Jesus said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I have to drink from? Are you able to die for sinners?" You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it's possible to take this cup from me, remove it, but not my will, but yours be done." This cup is that of Psalm 75, of a foaming cup with God's wrath in it that Jesus is to drink down to the dregs in full in bearing our punishment at the cross. This cup is my blood, my death, the pouring out of my life. This cup is my enduring the very wrath of God, such that I die on the cross and before that say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was being judged for his sins, separated from the favor of God. And so this cup, secondly, it's the new covenant in my blood. It's like Exodus chapter 24, when the covenant was made with the nation of Israel under Moses. The blood of the covenant was sprinkled and given and applied toward the people. Jesus here is saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, in which is the forgiveness of sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as Hebrews teaches us that bulls and goats could be offered time and time again, but they could never inwardly cleanse or renovate a person. But that promise of the new covenant was that they will all know me. He'll write his law in their hearts. He'll remember their sins no more. But this new covenant in the blood of Christ, not a ministry of death, but a ministry of life. Not of the law against us and telling us our faults, but the new covenant, even more than that, the Spirit, which has given us life and renewed us in the knowledge of Christ. Jesus is saying all of this is here in my death, the new covenant. The third statement there is that it's poured out for you. Again, another statement about a sacrifice. The priest had to take the blood of the sacrificial animal and he had to pour it out at the base of the altar, spatter it there. And that signified death had happened. The animal was slain, and there's the evidence of that in the fact that his life, which is in the blood, is now all over the base of the altar. Life is gone. And so Jesus is here saying that he would pour out his life. He would give his life as a ransom for many. We cut ourselves in the hand. We get a gash on our leg. Our tooth might bleed if we brush too hard. We don't like the sight of blood. It's alarming. And yet here was Christ, who was publicly slain after flogging, punching, a crown of thorns pressed on his head, whipping, spikes driven into his hands and his feet. That ground, the base of his blood running down the cross there at the ground, he was poured out, his life drained. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven. I often wonder what it would have been like for Jesus in knowing that these moments were coming. As he then gave this supper, did even in his earthliness, his full humanity, we know that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane and prayed, if it's possible, remove it. Was his hand in some way shaking as he held this cup? He was a full man. And yet the Lord, sharing with us, was pleased to go to the point of becoming a sacrifice for us. We rejoice that he gave himself for us, because now our sins, through faith in him, if you believe, are forgiven. Jesus gave himself to this sacrifice. Well, what are we saying? But if the bread and the cup of the Lord here are significant of Christ's sacrifice for us, his life poured out, his new covenant established in his blood, what is this but a new Moses? This is a true Redeemer. The Redeemer to whom Moses looked. This is, could we say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that the Passover showed. This is the firstborn who died on behalf of his people, who wasn't worthy to die, had no sin in him, and yet graciously, voluntarily said, I will die. And I will spatter my blood and pour it out at the altar for my people. This is the very priest who offered up the sacrifice of himself for our sins. What sharing, what sacrifice for you and I to be in the presence of God, holy and blameless, and now observing and celebrating the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Lord provided you? A sharing and a sacrifice. And yet with this, he's given us a remembrance. He's given us a memory. Do you like making memories? Looking back in all your photo albums of the pictures, times that you've had, the people you love, things you've done together. Our Lord has here given us a remembrance, a memory, a keepsake. Your sins no longer remembered. His name forever remembered. There's a remembrance here. Do this in remembrance of me. You've heard me, you may have heard others mention the effect that the world drinks to forget things. We drink to remember things. And the Lord's given us this so that we will always put before us, my sins is bad remaining as they are, They're forgiven. They're forgiven. How easy for us to forget that. You may be here this morning and you're remembering sins. As in a sense you should. But in a sense you shouldn't, because they're forgotten. They're forgiven in the Lord's sight. Now take up the cup and call on the name of the Lord for all his benefits toward you. He remembered you when you were low. And now when you are low, you can remember him, because he's high and exalted. We do this in remembrance of him. He's not only given us memories, he's given us hope. He's provided hope for us. What is Jesus here who earnestly desired to eat the Passover saying, "But I'll no longer eat this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God"? It's a very difficult phrase. I haven't wrapped my hands around it in full. It can mean that he's no longer going to observe it because the Passover is now done. But the statement is also used in Mark's gospel for the Lord's Supper, and it seems to be leading us toward the future. That last great day, when all the people gather for the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb with his people, as that one man said, "Blessed is everyone who sits down and eats bread in the kingdom of God." There's a day coming when Jesus, as he said in Luke, will become the servant and will serve us at his table. It's one thing for a minister to serve you from the Lord's communion table. That is but a small picture that one day Jesus is going to drink again of this fruit of the vine with all those who have come from north, south, east, and west, all the children of Abraham. And we're going to sit down and rejoice and remember our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. And as he comes, as it were, and brings us that piece of bread or that cup from which to drink, it's going to be, we'll see the nail marks and the spike marks that are there from his death. And we'll remember him and see him face to face. And now we have hope. We have hope for that day. We have something to live for, something to look forward to. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The day is coming when the kingdom of God will be ushered in full. And our hope and our faith will really be no more, because we'll see what we've hoped for and what we've believed. Who hopes for what he already sees, the scripture says. We hope today because one day we will see in full. The Lord has provided us a sharing and a sacrifice. Do you like lamb? Some people can't stand the taste of it. Some people can't endure the price of it. But our Lord Jesus has given himself as the Lamb of God, costly, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sharing, sacrifice. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this meal which we are now to come and observe, to celebrate so rich grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing yourself with us, sacrificing yourself for us, that here and now we might, by your word and spirit, through these means of grace, know that you are with us forever. Lord, lead us in repentance, lead us in holy living, lead us in thanksgiving, lead us in true fellowship with each other, because we commune with you. Better that you commune with us. Lord, help us and advance your kingdom in our lives, we pray. In your name, amen.